Well, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 12. If for some reason you don't have a Bible with you, I think there are some in the back. Feel free to go stand up and go grab one. It's our joy for you to be able to see what God's Word says with your own eyes. Don't take my word for it. Please look at God's Word as we go along. We're in Luke chapter 12. We are moving systematically through this book, skipping nothing, which means sometimes you come across texts that are more difficult than others and hit harder than others. And I think we have a heavy hitter this morning. So Luke chapter 12, I want to begin by just reading the verses that we're going to cover. It's verses 13 through 21. Hear God's word as I read it out loud. And someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" What does it look like to really live? To get the life you really want. Sometimes we can look to entertainment outlets and see what celebrities are living like, or NBA players, and go, "That's what it's really like to live." That tells you something about your heart, doesn't it? It tells you what you really want. So ask yourself this morning, what have you been pining for in your soul? Longing for, even better said, waiting for. What do you wait for? What do you look forward to? What's the next thing that's on your radar? And when it comes, when it arrives, that's really going to be the day that you're satisfied. Bigger house, different car, another toy, a new joy, your dream vacation. I don't know what you're looking for this morning. But in your heart, you have something that your heart is fixed on. And you've valued in such a degree that you go, "That's truly what living looks like for me right now. That's what I need." If you ever watch a lottery ad, they show you what the culture believes true happiness is, don't they? They always present to you what you could just have if you won. They promise you'll have it, you'll find it, you just need a little more or a lot more. In 2022, just BC, the BC Lotto, it generated $1.3 billion in revenue. That's just BC. Why? How did it fleece so many people of their money? Because people desire to have more. They think if they just had a little more stuff, then I would truly be living. And I'm sure each and every person who has played the lottery and thought they're going to win big has a slightly different idea of how they would spend their 1 in 13,983,816 chance of winning. They all have their own idea of how they would do that. But they don't want to just keep existing. They want to truly live. And so they play. And yet Jesus says, not even when one has an abundance does life consist of possessions. So he says, watch out. Keep guard against every form of greed. That's our text this morning. Watch out for greed. Three different things that we're going to see in this morning as to why we must watch out for greed. First, greed preoccupies the mind. Second, greed controls the heart. And third, greed lies about life. Let me read verses 13 and 14 again. Greed preoccupies the mind. And someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone has just blurted out the wrong question and everybody looks at them. I think if you went to school at some moment in time, you experienced this, right? And you all look at that person and go, "I can't believe you just asked that." Why? Why did they ask that? Maybe even it was something from the lecture an hour ago, but their mind is stuck. They've been preoccupied with something else. While the whole rest of the classroom went on, they're still on something else. They have a preoccupied mind. That is the man who asks the question here this morning. On the one hand, the timing of his question is outrageous. But what's sadder is really what it reveals about this man's heart. Now, if you haven't been with us, you go, "Well, I don't know why the timing of this question is outrageous." Let me set some context of what's been happening in Luke for you. Jesus has his mind set on the cross. He's going towards Jerusalem. He knows he's going to suffer. He knows he's going to be handed over. He knows he's going to die. And he knows he's going to rise again. And he's teaching his disciples what it looks like to follow him. And he's been just in the middle of an extended teaching section on contrasting the religious leaders and their external moralism, their outward conformity but lack of inward love, and their hypocrisy, therefore, with how true disciples of Jesus are supposed to live, to love God from the heart, walk by faith, love others faithfully and comprehensively, not the outside only, but the inside. And as Jesus is teaching his disciples how to be sincere, he's going to focus on money. And that's what our text centralizes around this morning. In the immediate verses right before Luke 12, 1 through 12, the 12 verses right before this question comes up, Jesus is speaking about matters of life and death, eternal life and eternal death, that is. And how the choices of this life have eternal reverberations. And you must think about that as a disciple. The disciples are going to suffer, but they'll be okay because they have the Spirit. And in the midst of that, talking about confessing the Son of God and being confessed on the last day, on Judgment Day, this man shouts out and says, "Hey, I need my rightful share of the inheritance." Wow. Tone deaf. He has no idea what's happening. Now, the question is not a bad question in some sense. He's coming to Jesus, who he views as a religious leader. And they would often help out in matters like this. But the timing shows us that this man's heart is completely blinded by longing for stuff. Jesus is preaching about eternity, and this man can only think about today's riches. He's consumed. That he goes so far as commanding Jesus. You have to notice that. It's not a request. He doesn't say, "Jesus, could you? Could you help me out here?" He says, "Jesus, you have to do this for me." Not even asking for a fair judgment. He has already decided what is fair and what is right. "Jesus, you need to be on my side, and you must do this for me right now." Wow. What's in his heart? Greed. Greed. He's preoccupied by money. This interruption is a reminder of how consuming the things of the world become to someone who delights in them. Greed preoccupies in the middle of Jesus' teaching. In the middle of the sermon, he's thinking about something else. His mind's not on the Word of God, but on the world. Oh, we must be careful how we listen to God's Word. I ask you this morning, is your heart preoccupied? Even this morning as you sit here, is your mind wandering? Does stuff have a hold on it? Is wealth waging war against your mind and taking its focus? Verse 14 shows us that Jesus won't be called, certainly not commanded by men. That's his job, isn't it? That's what Jesus does. But this man has usurped Jesus' role, and Jesus corrects him. He has not come to settle money disputes, but he's come to deal with the real needs of mankind, not the externals, but the internal needs. Judgment Day is coming, and the Messiah will seek and save the lost. He will change hearts and rescue souls. And so rather than letting this man continue to think that he should be worried about an earthly inheritance, he turns the man and shows what's necessary is an eternal inheritance and warns the others of the dangers of greed. We start with a preoccupied man, and now we see Jesus give a warning and then a parable. And as he does, he's going to show the heart of the issue. Greed controls the heart. And that greed lies. It lies about life, and therefore we must guard against it. Look at verse 15. I'm just going to read the first part of it. Greed controls the heart. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed." The men came to Jesus. He didn't get what he wanted, but Jesus gave him what he needed, didn't he? Words that he needed to hear. If you're a Christian here this morning, I think this has happened to you before. You wanted something. You were pursuing something in life, and then the Lord completely redirected it and gave you what you actually needed. Where you thought you knew what you needed, you learned hindsight being 20/20, under God's loving sovereign care and correction, that God knew best and he gave you what you actually needed. He went after your heart. Here, Jesus goes after the heart and shows that greed controls the heart, and therefore he gives his own commands to everyone listening for how we must relate to greed. Two things: you must watch out for it, and you must be on guard against it. I want to focus on that second word, or second command: be on guard against it. Do you remember when another interruption in Jesus' teaching, the lady blurted out in the middle of Jesus' teaching saying, "Jesus, blessed is the woman whose breasts nursed you and whose womb gave birth to you." Remember that? And then Jesus responded and said, "You've misunderstood true blessing. You're only seeing the outside. Blessed is the one who hears my word and keeps it." That's the same word here for be on guard. There, the idea was you need to internalize Jesus' word. You make your life about it. You bring it in so as you guard it, you keep it with everything that you are. Here it's guard against. That same level of internalization of the heart you need to make sure is not penetrating. Why? Because if greed gets in, it takes over. We need to protect ourselves from internalizing greed. It's so important that we understand Jesus' words. He doesn't go after externalism to deal with this man. We must never deal with ourselves or anyone else by just ever addressing behavior. It's of little good to address behavior if we don't deal with the heart, because it's just a matter of time. If the heart's not changed, what? The circumstances will change and behavior will remain the same. Until the heart's conquered, the hands only pause but for a moment. And so Jesus says, it's a heart issue. Be on guard against every form of greed. Notice the second thing here. Greed has forms. Various forms. It's one sin in the heart, but then it has all sorts of fruit. One root, lots of fruit. Paul said the exact same thing in Romans 7. He was talking about how covetousness in the law, greed, was the means by which he realized, oh, he was a sinner and he had fallen short of God's commandments. And greed, covetousness, had a profound and controlling effect. It had gotten into his heart and it was controlling his life in so many different ways. Listen to this from Romans 7. Rather, Paul speaking, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet, be greedy. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, worked out in me coveting of every kind. Every kind. Various forms of greed. We must guard against greed, covetousness, and recognize that it has so many expressions. It controls the heart and then comes out in all sorts of ways. And it's because greed is a sin that likes to masquerade. It disguises itself. You go, really? It does. Think about this. What was the disguise that it had put on in this man's life? What did he come and say to Jesus? I need my what? Fair share of the inheritance. He came under the guise of, I want justice. But Jesus peels back the disguise and says, you're saying you want justice, but all you actually have in your heart is greed. Greed has various forms. In the Christian church, I would say greed even can be disguised as being a good steward or making wise financial choices. It can be downplayed then, being so nefarious by those who have little and look at those who have much. When you have little and look at those who have much, it's so easy to accuse, oh, they must be the greedy ones. There's no way I can be greedy. But remember who Jesus is speaking to right now. Who's he speaking to? His disciples. The same ones who said, hey, Jesus, we've left everything behind to follow you. You don't need money or even big financial desires to have greed. It has various forms. All you need is a heart. Because the heart controlled by greed wants more and looks for more to be happy. Greed is a very, very real danger. It slips into our hearts. It controls our motives. It hides underneath our decisions. That's why it's in this section about sincerity and discipleship. And so ask yourself, when you make decisions, do you stop and ask, is there greed behind this? Do you see and keep guard over your heart for greed? Do you even look first, or do you just assume, I must not be greedy? It must be righteousness, since I'm just buying what everyone else has. It can't be wrong. Or I'm not even getting what's as nice as what everyone else has. So there's no way it could be greed that's motivating me for it. Be on guard against greed. Greed is so nefarious. Hear this, as it controls the heart, it can even change our hope. It can even change the gospel and turn the hope of salvation in Christ into hope of salvation for this life. We see that becoming more and more rampant in North America, don't we? And then we see that imported into third world countries where they have no hope. And then Christianity becomes what? Become successful in this life. That's God's plan for you. That's just greed. And that is misusing Jesus, just like this guy wanted to do. He came to Jesus and he wanted to use Jesus for his own purposes. Success in this life, if you just follow after Christ, is twisting Christ. And it's damning. And you have to realize that this morning. Jesus is going to call this man a fool in a second. And to be a fool in Scripture is to be cursed. He's living for this world. And he's going to lose it all when he dies. And spend eternity without anything that he so desperately sought. That's a critical difference between someone who's saved and unsaved, and an important distinction for us to know. We're going to look at that a little more when we talk about the heart at the end. Greed controls the heart. It takes many forms. Be on guard against it. Finally, we must be on guard against greed because greed lies about life. Look at Jesus' words in the second half of verse 15 and the parable he tells to illustrate this form, this in verses 16 through 21 and his own response at the end. Second half of verse 15 says this, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions." And he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I remember when I was about 14 years old, I had a plan. I thought about it probably for a week, maybe 2 weeks. And I made this little plan of everything that I wanted when I grew up. I maybe planned a little small, because by the time I was 19, I remember having it all. And I remember looking back and thinking, man, this is everything that I wanted. And I was so desperately unhappy. God gave it all to me, I think by his mercy, to show me how poor I had become by gaining the world and having it all. And by his grace, months later, he saved me to gain eternal reward. Isn't it easy to think having more in this life will really be better? Don't we all struggle with that? It's the promise that greed gives, not God. Jesus says it's not a truth, he says it's a lie. You can have all the stuff in the world, abundance, which means so much. But life isn't having stuff. If anything, stuff actually has the opposite effect. It eats up life. The more you have, the more you need. The more you have, the more you have to spend to keep up with the more you have. The more you have, the more your time is taken. The more planning you must do, the more preparing you must do. Why? Just simply to manage it all. Stuff takes far more than it gives. But we don't see that when we're listening to greed's lie. That stuff is life. So Jesus says plainly, getting more stuff isn't living. If that's true, then we need to ask the question, well, what is living? What is living? Consider the parable Jesus tells. There's a rich man, and his land was productive. Now, that's nice, isn't it? Isn't the position we all want to be in? A man who's got wealth and he's got a productive field. The point there is that he's not a man of dishonest gain. He's got a bumper crop. It's his field that's producing for him. His hard work has paid great dividends. And so now he has a good problem. We like good problems, don't we? The crop is so large, he needs to make a decision as to how he's going to use it. Now at this point, we, I think, might be tempted to call this man wise, especially in the church, right? We can look out and we can see people successful in business in the church, life looks in order, and assume they must be godly. They must be wise. Why? Because we're enamored by the outside, if we're quite honest. Yet we can completely misunderstand the heart, and this man's words are going to betray his heart. He starts with asking a good question. He's thinking to himself, "What should I do?" He recognizes, I have an abundance. What should I do? Don't have enough room for all my stuff. I need a solution. It's not a bad start, right? He stops, he thinks, considers what he should do, and then everything falls apart as he does that. hear his own words in verses 18 and 19 and consider, as I read it one more time, the use of the first person pronoun my and I. Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I don't think there's a better picture in all the Bible of self-consumption. Being self-consumed entirely, and his speech says it all. He asks the question, and then he gives every answer. He is the center of his life. He's clearly forgotten the words that we read, Psalm 23 this morning, which is, "The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." He, of all people, should understand that. He was a farmer. He has a bumper crop. What does that mean? How did that happen in Israel? Through great irrigation? No. Through rain, which comes from the Lord's hand. God was the reason he had so much, and yet his thoughts about what he will do are entirely godless. Note this morning, everything you have, everything I have, has come to us from God's hand. And therefore, everything we have is the Lord's and is for his glory. But this man has no consideration of such. He looks at his fields, and where they say, "Leave some for the widows and orphans," he says, "Nope, I'm going to take it all and fill my barn. In fact, my barns aren't big enough. Let me knock them down and make bigger ones." Where the law would teach, "Recognize all you have from God and respond in praise by tithing," this man says, "No, I'm not even going to give up a single piece of grain. Just another 2x4 for a larger barn. I'll make bigger barns. That's my solution. Storage. More storage. I'm going to go get some storage units because I can't fit all the things I already own." More than that, soul, be comforted. You hear that in verse 19? This is always how greed speaks. It lies about life. You have security and stuff. That's what greed says. Take hold of that security. Contra Jesus, who said, "Pray for daily bread," this man says, "Don't worry. I'm not going to worry about it." No, soul. Pursue. Greed says pursue until you are secure, and then take it easy. Save for yourself until it will mean you can finally live the dream of the life you've always wanted. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry, retire. Cease from hardship and enjoy living for yourself. That's greed. With a heart of greed, this man has misevaluated life. He listened to the lie in so many ways. Listen to all the things he misevaluated. Just summarizing those verses, he misevaluated blessing. He misevaluated his time. I have lots of time. He misevaluated purpose. I can use these things for myself. He misevaluated control. He misevaluated value itself, what is actually worth living for. This man of abundance is egocentric and earthly minded, and his possessions have taken possession of him. His question was really supposed to be moral. What do I do with all this stuff? And all it was in his mind was practical. I need bigger barns. He was wise in his own eyes, and in the words of God, verse 20, he was a fool. But God said to him, verse 20, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared?" Just like with religious hypocrisy that thinks it can fool God, so too with greed, God is not fooled. You only end up the fool if you have a heart of greed. And here, God speaks like a banker and he says, your soul is required of you. It's time to pay what you own. It's time to collect on the debt of what I've given you. All this man thought was what he had belonged to him, only to realize that he himself belongs to God, and God would require of him. And so he's a fool, listening to the lie of greed. Rich and poor die alike, and that's the end of this man. Notice that. Dying, departing, and then comes dividing of all one's possessions. Nothing is taken with you when you die. It's all left behind. Just as Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will carry nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can bring in his hand. So this morning, I just ask you to consider your own heart. Don't hire a financial planner if your soul isn't right with God. There's no point. Don't worry about how your stuff's going to be divided and labor over writing a will if you know today you just live for this world's treasures. If you know today that you've lived this life for self, you've only considered yourself and all that you are, you've pursued this world, know that your soul will be required of you. And it could be this very night. You don't have time. If you're rich, but not rich towards God, repent. That is, turn. Confess your sin. Confess it as a sinful pursuit, loving the things of this world and pursuing them. And don't just stay there. Confess those sins. Recognize the wickedness of them. But then run and find security, the only security that ever was. Eternal security, the security of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider these words. Consider the grace of God in Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Hear this. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ, though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. See what Jesus did there? How did that happen? How is it that Jesus was rich and then became poor so that through his poverty you might become rich? This morning we call that the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the glorious Son would be humbled. That the only ever greedless one would die for greedy people on a cross. Jesus never wanted more. And then he went and gave his life so that those who only ever wanted more could be saved. He was punished on that cross under God's wrath that you deserve for your greedy heart and life. And then he rose again to give eternal life to those who deserved eternal condemnation. He who was rich became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich in him. We might have what? Eternal life. What a great Savior that gave his life in love and then says, just come to me. You don't have to be good to come to me. You don't have to bring anything in your hands to come to me. Just come in faith, confess your sin, and find forgiveness. Stop seeking earthly treasure and come to me. This morning, if you are hearing these words and realizing you've only ever lived in greed, then I would urge you and beg you, trust in God's mercy. See the grace that he displayed on the cross in Christ and live by faith to be rich towards God. Brothers and sisters, those who are here, we need to carefully consider our own hearts from this text this morning. This man, when we go back to the beginning and think He opened his mouth and he blurted something obviously out of place because of his preoccupation. It shocks us, right? We're like, wow, how did he not see what was happening? And yet what really should be more shocking is when disciples of Jesus Christ try to live for this world and wealth rather than to be rich before God. That's all the more shocking. Be warned this morning, you don't buy stuff or use stuff to make you happy. Don't buy and use stuff to make you happy. Your buying and use of stuff should do one thing. Yes, take care of your needs in this life, but then it should demonstrate that you delight in God more than stuff. Sincerity. That's what Jesus is looking for from his disciples. And so he's warning them about greed, because greed is not a them problem. Greed is an us problem. Greed's a me problem, and greed's a you problem. There's no one here that's exempt from greed. If you feel as though you might be, you're just the most self-deceived person in the room this morning, not the most righteous. But you have to note this. Greed is not the same as having stuff. Having stuff is not the problem in our text. That's the big surprise of verse 21. What does Jesus say is the actual problem? It's that this man was not rich towards God. That's the actual issue here. He had been given lots of things, and he used them all for self instead of living for God's glory. That is being rich towards God. And this principle reminds us here as Christians, it's so very important. We're not owners of anything. We're not owners of anything. I know you might have signed a title deed to your house or to your car. And on this earth, it looks like you own it. But the only reason you have it is because what? God owns it, and he's lending it to you so that you would be a good steward of it. You're only ever stewards. And there's many things for us to be stewards. Many things we receive by God's grace. Talents, gifts, children, strength, time, money. All of these are just some of the things that God has said you ought to be stewards of for my glory. If we view any of these things as a means to our end, we've misunderstood the purposes of God's grace. What we have, what we've received, is not for us, it's for him. And we're accountable to every single thing we receive. Accountable to use it in such a way that we would be described as rich towards God. But greed stops us from that, doesn't it? Because greed takes what God gives and doesn't use it for God's glory. So let's think just for a moment, what's the solution for greed? What's the solution for greed? We're really going to cover that next week in detail, okay? If you think to yourself, well, I really want to know practically what it looks like to live rich towards God, that's our next section in Luke. But I just want to just touch on something. It's very important. I don't know if you've ever heard this text preached before or considered it, but sometimes when this text gets used in a sermon, it gets used in a sermon to tell the congregation, you need to what? You need to give more. You need to give more. Selling everything isn't the answer to your greed. Hear that this morning, Christian. Sometimes it can be the evidence that the cords of your heart have been severed from objects that you were once worshiping. But don't ever put the cart before the horse. The heart is the issue with greed. It's an issue of worship. Our hearts are always worshiping. Our hearts are always worshiping. Every moment of every day, you're worshiping. And they're always finding something to delight in. It's a guarantee. We're made to worship. Created in God's image. And we spend our lives pursuing things, right? Various pursuits all throughout our lives. And something will always be our greatest treasure, won't it?
It'll be that guiding force that controls and shapes everything else that we do. And it will either match our eternal reality or it will contradict what God's done for us in Christ. If your greatest delight and treasure in this life is not Christ, hear me. It's not going to suddenly become it once you go into eternity. Don't be fooled. This morning, if you're sitting here thinking, I'm a Christian, but then on the other hand, you're also saying, well, I don't know if Christ is my greatest treasure. Don't hear, those are incompatible. You can't have one and the other because it doesn't switch. In heaven, heaven is the place where we see God in all his glory and we worship him and give him glory forever and ever and ever. That is our hope. That is our joy. There is no greater joy than that. If that's eternity, and that's what we look forward to truly as Christians, then you can't live on this life for the world and think that in the moment you die, it's going to switch. It doesn't work that way. If your delight is in this life, not God, you don't chiefly want him now, the reality is you are eternally lost. For when God saves, he gives new desires. That's a chief sign of salvation. The chief sign of salvation is not a prayer said, but a new heart. That's why we talk again about sincere discipleship. Christ makes us new by putting what? His very spirit inside of us. It's the life of God in the soul of men. And when he does that, your ambitions and your passions, your love changes. And he becomes your greatest pursuit, your greatest delight more than anything. And not something that gets added up beside a whole bunch of other things, right? The Christian heart is not meant to be a pantheon. Sometimes we treat it as such. Well, I can have these other gods as well. But there is one altar, and it is for the true God and true God alone. So this morning, I would urge you, think through that. If you're struggling with greed, the solution is not to go sell everything. It's not to give more. That could actually be the greatest work of legalism you ever do. Instead, it's to find your joy, your satisfaction in the one true God. Prize him above all else. See his holiness, his grace, his power, his glory, his majesty. See it for what it is and worship him. Trust him. Enjoy him supremely. Delight in his love. Delight in his son. And here's the reality. When you are worshiping God, when you are seeing him in all his glory, what are you going to do? You're going to be free with your money, won't you? Why? Because it doesn't have the value that it once had. Not only that, but you know what value it truly does have. You can use it for what? His glory. And that's better than anything else, than any pleasure of this life. You will give however freely God has intended for you. I have no idea what that looks like. It could look like it different in everyone's life. One of you could have a great abundance, like this rich man, and then live just with humble means and no one would ever know. Why? Because you love God more than money. Another one might sell everything. It could look like that. And head off to some foreign area and die for Christ knowing that you've lost nothing. Some of you could just look like everybody else and just wisely, thoughtfully take every decision. Is this greed or is this God's glory? And weigh it in the balance. And the key is live by faith. You live by faith. You live trusting in God. You live worshiping God and not stuff. God loves that, doesn't he? We know that from 2 Corinthians 9:7, when it's talking about giving, it says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. There's no blanket statement for anyone in this room. Each one must do what they've purposed in their heart. Key, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. If your heart is greedy, all your giving is under compulsion or begrudging. If you love Jesus more than stuff, God loves a cheerful giver. Be on guard against greed. How? Delight in Christ supremely. See his worth above all the treasures of this world. Have your mind preoccupied, not by greed, but by his glorious grace. Have your heart not controlled by greed, but incline your heart to be controlled by his plans and his purposes and his person. Live for his glory, and as you do so, you will guard your heart against greed so that you might be rich towards God. Let's pray. Father, these are heavy words, and yet we need to hear truth. We're so thankful that Christ spoke plainly. Lord, there's not much confusion in this text. Jesus graciously took a man who had been consumed by stuff and showed him that if he did not turn, his soul would be required and there would be no payment he could make. All the stuff in the world could not be gathered together and offered to you as a payment for the soul. And yet the payment that is required for our soul has been given by you, our gracious Savior. What an amazing thing, Lord, that we stand here as sinners. We stand here as those who are greedy, who have, as Romans talks about, worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. That is greed, Father. And yet you offer your Son as a lamb to be slain because he loves sinners. Your Son truly accomplished what we need so that when you require of souls of us, we look and we say, Jesus paid the price of my sins. And now I have you, God, for all eternity, none greater. Father, help us guard against greed so that we might live rich towards God. In your precious name we pray. Amen.